reading from God's holy word, the first Samuel chapter 25, verse 32, and then 35 through 43. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Hear the word of God. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath sent thee this day to meet me." So David received of her hand that which she had brought to him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, that his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail, and to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail in Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinadab of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti the son of Lachish, which was of Galim. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the kingdom principle of personal vengeance deferred. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. If you'll recall, in our last episode, Abigail, the wife of a wealthy livestock owner named Nabal, goes to David with provisions, with food, and intercedes for her estate and for the folly of her husband Nabal, who had insulted David and refused him and his men provision, hospitality, which in their case would have been the necessities of life, food and drink. And as you know, in that culture, to deny someone in need of hospitality who is traveling is considered a great insult, but Nabal did this to David. As David and his 400 armed men approach the estate of Nabal to take and plunder what her husband would not give to them, as well as kill Nabal and all his men, his wife, Abigail, Nabal's wife, hastened to him with food and then wisely counseled David to defer his wrath and not take the law into his own hands. So angry was David at this offense. But David, hearing the warning of the Lord through this woman, relents. He changes his mind and leaves the vindication of himself to God, to God's judgment. And so this is the background of our narrative tonight. Our theme is that God avenges us if we don't try to avenge ourselves by taking the law into our own hands. There are 2 points. First, We allow the Lord to grant us justice when we don't try to do it ourselves with personal revenge. And secondly, there is a genuine repentance and there is a temporary repentance, and God uses them both for the benefit of his people. So first, we do allow the Lord to grant us justice, his justice, if we don't try and do it ourselves and with personal revenge. Many of us have been wronged in life. So was David. Verse 35, it says, "So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said to her, 'Go up in peace to thine house. I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person.'" David and his men thankfully received the food that Abigail sent to them. And this food may very well have saved their lives. And then verse 36, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing more or less until the morning. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of him, that his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone." End of quote. Abigail waits till the morning to tell her husband how, now that he is sober from his drunken feast, that were it not for the fact that she had to plead for his life and the life of his servants and for their whole estate, that Nabal and all he owned would have been put to the sword. Verse 39, And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach and from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant," here David speaks of himself, "and has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And then it speaks of David taking Abigail to wife. Now Abigail is eligible for marriage. He marries Abigail, and he glorifies God and thanks him for sending her to him to keep him from his sin and for, as he says, so that the Lord would, quote unquote, would plead his cause. Pleading his cause, that's an interesting legal term that's used here. It's what an advocate or a defense attorney does today for a defendant at court. And it's also what a judge would do if he favored you 3,000 years ago in Israel. They did things a bit differently than we do today in jurisprudence. There was usually a town judge who rendered a judgment, and if the judge judged you favorably and gave you your due, you could speak of his defending your cause. If you think of the Luke chapter 18, think of the poor widow who in the parable of the unjust judge, the widow wanted justice, the corrupt judge finally gave it to her, and in that sense we could speak of the judge as defending this widow's cause. What was it then that persuaded God to vindicate David, or to say it another way, what was it that caused God to plead David's cause? David had been wronged. It was that David denied himself the satisfaction of trying to vindicate himself in the way that his lust for revenge was urging him to do. There's a lot of evil in the world today, a lot of injustice, even especially with our courts. And when it affects you, when it's done to you personally, the natural inclination is to be a law unto yourself. But Scripture says not to do it. Scripture also promises a remedy if we defer this gratification and leave it to God. And here is that principle found in the New Testament. And now in the New Testament deals with this principle. The New Testament quotes from the Old Testament. I'm talking about Romans chapter 12. Verse 19, where it reads, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written," and then it quotes from two places in the Old Testament. One in the law itself, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and then another from Proverbs 25. So the New Testament quotes the Old, dealing with this principle of not taking personal revenge, but doing it lawfully. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't sue someone if you have to, but it means don't do it with personal revenge. Don't try to do violence to someone. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That's Romans 12, quoting from Deuteronomy 32. And the other place is Proverbs 25. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. End of quote. Romans chapter 12, that passage quotes from Proverbs 25 in part, but Proverbs 25 itself says the same thing, but then it adds something in addition to that. It says, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, David, deferring his own revenge, is learning just how real God's promise is. He's already had practice with King Saul, hasn't he? Now, he has more practice with Nabal. David's being obedient. And we are to do the same. And if we do, we will be rewarded as well. If not in this life, then in the next. But it's often in both. Now, the passage here speaks of heaping coals of fire on someone. What does that mean? Well, it can mean either the fires of a convicted conscience, afflicted by guilt that bring a change of mind and even sometimes saving repentance, or it can mean the fire of judgment that God brings on the guilty. And in the case of David versus Saul, it was the former. In the case of David versus Nabal, it was the latter. If you'll remember a chapter back from this, we're on chapter 25, but in chapter 24, David refused to take revenge by killing Saul when he could have killed him in the cave. He was counseled by his own men to kill him, but he didn't do it. He appealed to Saul after he cut off the corner of his robe. And what that did, if you'll recall, is that shamed Saul into saying in front of all his men, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded thee evil. And then the quote continues, Saul saying to David, now in the presence of his army, and now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. How did God reward David for this? He heaped the coals of fire of conviction on Saul's head, and Saul changed his mind. He changed his mind about David. Now, that change or that repentance, it didn't last. But nonetheless, he's saying this in front of all his men. They're hearing this from their own king. In essence, what Saul is doing, he's defeating the whole purpose of his pursuit of David, isn't he? That's why he has 3,000 men in the field, and his men hear him admit publicly that David's going to be king and deserves to be king. So how did God reward David for not taking personal revenge? He rewarded him with credibility with Saul's men. A public endorsement of his enemy. If David had killed Saul, he wouldn't have gotten that endorsement from Saul. And he wouldn't have gotten that credibility. See, the Lord was building David's base of support. One day, David would take over the kingdom, and he needed the allegiance of his current enemies. Coals of fire on Saul's head that forced him, despite himself, to change his mind. Now, in the case of Nabal, the coals of fire were those of the vengeance of God. Nabal hears from his wife Abigail that David's wrath had just barely been turned back, and he has what seems to be a heart attack. And the wife told him these things, and he fell down, and 10 days later he died. And it came to pass about 10 days after, the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. As it says in Proverbs 25, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward thee. So how did God reward David in this case? Well, he found himself a new wife, didn't he? Not only was she pretty, she was smart. Not only was she smart, she was godly. She gave him godly counsel. Our second point is this. There is a genuine repentance, and then there is one that's a temporary repentance, but God uses both for the sake of his people. In chapter 26, that's the next chapter of the one we're on, begins in much the same way as the previous chapter, chapter 24. And it deals with repentance, but a temporary repentance, Saul's temporary repentance that God nonetheless used for the sake of David. We usually think of the term repentance when speaking of repentance unto salvation. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which reads, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." That is, it results in our salvation. This is sometimes called repentance unto life, which the Shorter Catechism says is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. But God is able to use both types for his purpose, and he does so. Christ uses repentance unto life to plead our cause, before God's judgment seat. That means that we don't try to justify ourselves before the Lord. We let Christ do it for us. And he presents to the judge not our merits, but his merits. He presents to the judge not our works, but his own. That's the only way a man of war, a man of blood like David, could possibly be justified. And we'll see that in the next chapter, that he was a man of war. He was a man of bloodshed, and often of violence. That's the only way David could have been justified, by an alien righteousness, by a righteousness that was not his. Christ gave it to him. That's why in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee thanks God that he was better than everyone else. And the publican, or the tax collector, who knew he was totally undeserving, asked God for mercy. And then Jesus commented on that, and he said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." The tax collector, you see, had repentance unto life. Christ used it to save his soul and to plead his cause, as he did with David, plead his cause before his heavenly Father. But there is another type of repentance that God uses. It's a broader use of this word repentance, and we see it with Saul. The word repentance can simply mean changing one's mind. For example, there are unconverted people who have gone through the 12-step programs, who have changed their minds, they've changed their lives, and they sometimes even refer to Christ as their higher power. I had a neighbor like that. Or another famous example is Malcolm X. Malcolm X, who was thrown in prison because he was loose living. He was a hard drinking criminal, and in prison he was visited by a Muslim missionary, and he reformed his life. He reformed his life, no doubt about it. He was a hero to thousands of people, cleaned up his life, but he wasn't saved. He even credits God with delivering him, but he wasn't saved. I don't know if you could say the same thing that I can say, but most of the people that God used in my life to help me were not Christians. And they did not experience anything like repentance unto life, but they nonetheless showed certain moral principles of constraint that sometimes were contrary to their own nature. God sometimes has people act out of character and exhibit a kindness that normally they wouldn't exhibit in order to help his people. Maybe you've experienced that as well. As it says in Proverbs 16:7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, even he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Now, your ways have to please the Lord, of course. And the point of it is, David's ways, both with Abigail and with Saul, pleased the Lord. And so God used Saul's temporary repentance for the benefit of blessing David. And we'll see that as we go on. Now, chapter 26, the next chapter, is very similar to 24, the one previous to the one we're on now. And here David has another chance to take the law into his own hands and to try and force God's hand to establish his own rule. But again, he will not do it. And again, as previously in chapter 24, the Ziphites, the people of David's own tribe and region, whom he hoped he could rely upon, instead betray him to Saul. They tell Saul where he's hiding, in the wilderness of Ziph, on the side of the Judean desert. So Saul, with his 3,000 men, find David and encamp next to his small force, ready to attack. And again, David plans a strategy, as he did in chapter 24. He's confident that he can again sneak into the camp of Saul, close enough to kill Saul, but not kill him. And instead to take something of his, and then from a safe distance, show it to him when he wakes up. The text tells us that the Lord was with him in this. He obviously had divine guidance. The Lord put a deep sleep upon Saul's forces. And as before, David's closest adjutants advise him against doing this, but instead they tell him that if he can get close enough to Saul to kill him, that he should kill him. God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hands this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, says Abishai. David's commander. David says no. Quote, destroy not him, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? The Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. So instead, the plan is to take Saul's spear and his cruse of water, his canteen, we would say. And so this is what David does, almost identical to what he did two chapters back when he cut off the end of Saul's robe. And then from a safe distance, what David does this time is he shouts across this defile, this valley from a hilltop, and he wakes them all up by first shouting to Abner, who is Saul's general, and rebukes Abner for failing to guard his master from one who came close enough to kill him. Where's Saul's spear? Where's his canteen? David has it. And so Saul is shamed. And again, as Saul did two chapters back, he responds, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And David again reasons with him in the presence of both forces hearing this. And he says, what evil have I done? Wherefore doth my lord pursue after his servant? And then he says to him, in essence, if I've done wrong, will you at least accept my peace offering? That's a model effort, a model attempt at Christian reconciliation right there. And here he says, if you've been turned against me by others, may God curse them. But David himself will not lift up a hand against the king. And as a result, Saul is shamed again. And David shows him his sin. Now, David could have mentioned any number of sins that Saul committed, but instead he chooses this one. He tells Saul that Saul has driven him out of the camp of the saints, out of the camp of the fellowship of the saints, and forced him to live among the Philistines, who worship idols, in essence, a spiritual death. That's the fate that Saul has consigned David to, by forcing him to flee from his own country and live among the pagans. And Saul is convicted. He's smitten in his heart. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thy sight, in thine eyes in this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also thou shalt still prevail. That's chapter 26. Now, that sounds like genuine repentance, doesn't it? Was Saul sincere? It's hard to imagine that he wasn't at the time, but and as well, there's no further record of Saul making any other attempt on David's life. But David does not trust him. And despite all of Saul's words to him at this time, David went his way and Saul remained in his camp. They didn't come together. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore. So shall I escape out of his hand. That's how this section ends. False repentance can look like true repentance. Sometimes it does. And there are many people that actually, at the time that they turn from their sin, they mean it at the moment they say it, at the time. But as you know, there is a parable that Christ gave, the parable of the four soils. And there is a soil that does not allow the plants to grow, that has no root in itself. And by and by, when the cares of the world come and the deceitfulness of riches and the temptations of the world come, there are those who will fall away, despite the fact that at the time they meant what they said. The point is, God can use even that for the benefit of his people if we defer our desire for revenge to the timing and the purposes of God. God works with people. God has no delight in the death of the wicked. His kingdom is advanced by the way we respond to injustice. By the patience and long-suffering that we show is how the kingdom of God advances. It's God who grants repentance. And the worst villain will have in the day of judgment none of his sins remembered. But only what will be remembered is the righteousness of Christ imputed to that villain, that former villain. So in conclusion, we've seen that God indeed will avenge us if we don't avenge ourselves, and if we let Christ plead our cause before the Father, as David did. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant us the remembrance of these things when we do suffer injustice, that you would plead our cause. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.